If you would once more, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and we'll reread verse 13 as our text. Romans 15, and rereading verse 13 as our text. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the day. We thank you, dear Father, for the wonderful blessings to us, meeting with us this morning. And dear Father, I would just ask now that as we gather at this time, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and cause us, dear Father, to again have a greater understanding of what the joy of the Lord is. And Father, also by understanding what it is, we'll also have a clear view of what it is not. And dear God, that we would focus all of our attention upon what you have done for us and are doing for us. Lord, that we'd focus on your love and mercy towards us. And in doing so, dear Lord, the joy of the Lord will permeate our lives more and more all the time. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at what the joy of the Lord is, and we left off looking at the book of Habakkuk and how that Habakkuk had been told that God was going to destroy his people. God was going to destroy, bring judgment upon Israel. And it was because of her wickedness. Habakkuk had asked the question, said, how is it that these people are wicked, they're so wicked, and they're getting by with it? And the reality was, no, they were not. God was aware of it. God knew what they were doing, and that he was going to use a heathen nation to come in and to punish them. Which then brought Habakkuk to the question, how in the world, Lord, could it be that you're going to use a nation that's worse than what the Israelites are to bring to punish him? And God, in dealing with him, enabled Habakkuk to close out, or in our text, rather, in Habakkuk chapter, not our text, but Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, mentioned that in spite of the judgment, in spite of all that was going to happen, as he made a list of it there, or some upon it, some of it rather, he said that he closed by saying, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That takes the grace of God. But Habakkuk had developed an understanding about how the people were still in God's hands. So, what then can we see from what we looked at this morning up to this point? What exactly is joy? What is the joy of the Lord? I think the best explanation, best definition that I could come up with, and one that I'm going to explain a little bit out of the scripture, is joy is peace-filled confidence about life because of the character, acts, and promises of God. Because of what God has done, what God has said, what God has accomplished, we have confidence that our life is in, that we're in the hands of one who will take care of us. It's kind of like, this definition goes very closely, I think, when we look at what faith is. We have the three Hebrew children. They didn't know that they'd be delivered from the fire. In fact, they declared as much. But they would not bow. Regardless of what would happen, they would not bow. Daniel had no assurance that he would not be devoured by the lions. But he would not stop praying to the God of Israel. So they did so in confidence that their life was in the hands of Almighty God. And whatever happened, it would be for the glory of God and for their betterment, whatever it might be. That's the kind of confidence we need today. That's the kind of confidence that brings about joy. So what we're going to look at, the reasons for joy. I would say that this is my second point, but you'd all panic on me. But that's all right. I only have two. So we'll get through this here in just a little bit. The first thing we have is who God is. Just exactly who God is some of the confidence we have in His character, in the essential goodness of who God is. A moment ago I mentioned that Habakkuk had heard something from God that was so wonderful, so glorious, so magnificent, that it enabled him to rejoice in the Lord for what was going to happen in spite of the judgment that was coming. In the midst of an absolute and total crop failure, in utter disaster on all fronts, in regard to their livestock, they would be able to rejoice. You know, you think about in an agricultural area, in an agricultural time. You know, there are people who today farm because they enjoy farming, and they have another means of livelihood that they can live from. They just do it because they enjoy doing it, and it's extra money and all that. And then there's farmers that is their livelihood. That's their bread and butter. And if something happens, then they're in trouble. You know, there are those who are vegetable farmers that a summer that does not produce crops will pretty well decimate them. Now, there was a show some time ago now. It was on PBS. It was a farmer who raised corn. Mike and I have talked about it. I don't remember the name of it now. The Farmer's Wife. And that guy, he was so sorry that when everything failed, he sent his wife to the businesses to take care of ask for them to give him more time and that kind of thing. That's kind of sorry, you know it. But anyway, everything they had was tied up to corn and it didn't produce. Farmers who are tied to cattle, sheep, goats, cows, whatever. If something happens that they don't produce, or if the drought or whatever, they have to sell off early, they're hurting. And this, at this particular time, it was to the extent that this could mean starvation for a family. There wasn't any safety net that they could go to. And if they didn't have enough crops for themselves or to sell, then they were in trouble. If they didn't have livestock for themselves or to sell, same thing. So in the midst of utter devastation, to the extent of possibly even starving, Habakkuk could rejoice. Why? Because I think deep down Habakkuk knew that as them being God's people, that they would not starve. Is that what David said in Psalms? Once I was young, but now I'm old. And what have I not seen? The righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Now let me drive a stake home here for just a second. There's an interesting term that I picked up from the Jewish couple my wife worked for. And Linda's dad, who was an Orthodox Jew, told me, he and I was talking one day. I used to love to talk with him, pick his mind about things. And he said in their, at least the type of Hebrew, the branch of Hebrew they use, they spoke more Yiddish than traditional Hebrew. But in what they spoke, there was no word, an equivalent translation for charity. It did not exist. So, you know, we're too proud to take charity from somebody, right? They didn't look at it that way. They looked at it as helping, receiving help from somebody who could help you and wanted to do so. And you looked as extending it help to somebody who you could help and needed your help. We'd be well ahead if we looked at it like that too, wouldn't we? But then, and with that, unless you think about in Habakkuk's day, that wouldn't have even worked because nobody had anything. Nobody. You didn't have freezers and stuff to put your meat away or freeze stuff for later. Let me ask you this. If you're not a millennial here setting up house, and if you're a millennial here setting up house, I feel sorry for you. I really do. But unless you fall in that bracket, how many of us would starve if we didn't have anything to put in our pantries for a while? How many of us would starve? I wouldn't even miss a meal, would you? Our freezers are stocked. God's blessed us. Our pantries are stocked with canned goods that God has blessed us with. You know, we could fare pretty good for a long time, couldn't we? Why? God has so blessed us. They didn't have the means to keep it then as they do now. So they were pretty much existing from year to year, and that's about the extent of it. So I said all that to get to this. In the midst of all of that, Habakkuk stated his joy was in the Lord because he knew God would take care of him and take care of his people. In chapter 2 and verse 20, God had also told him, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Shut up and worship. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't fuss. Don't bellyache. God's still in his holy temple. God's still on his throne. And he's still there today. Remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land and they whipped Jericho and they sent just a few of them up. They thought they could take Ai just as easily, or more so, I guess, because it was a small group. And the people of Ai just utterly thrashed them. Remember that? Well, remember Joshua? He fell on his face before God. Oh, would to God we stayed on the other side of the river. How poor, pitiful us. What are the people going to say? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And this is my paraphrase. Now, I'm King James only. Always have been, always will be. But my paraphrase of that next part would say, God said, get up on your feet. Why are you down there for fussing? There's a time to pray and there's a time to act, right? There's a time to deal with it. What Habakkuk was told in chapter 2 and verse 20, God is still in his temple. He's still on his throne. He's still on control. So just don't be fussing. Don't worry. Boy, how much better off we'd be if we didn't worry. Most of us can worry with the best of them. Most of us lay awake at night trying to think of something to worry about. If we don't have nothing else. You know? We worry. Worry, 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 worry. What good has it ever done us? None. 90% or more, probably I'd say 98% of the stuff I've worried about in my lifetime never even come to pass. So, you know, don't worry. We're a child of the King, are we not? We can rejoice in that fact regardless of what's going on around us. Sometimes it feels like that we're being tossed by the great white waves of the sea. And even it seems like if we had a buoy to hang on to and to grab hold of and to try to secure us, it seems like there's nobody on the other end of the rope. That wouldn't do you a great deal of good, would it, to grab a hold of a life preserver if there's nobody on the other end hanging on to it. It would be like jumping out of the airplane with a parachute, pull the ripcord, and nothing to come out. Doesn't do you a great deal of good. These verses that I mentioned out of Habakkuk assure us, without any questions, that God has the end of the rope, if you will, and He'll never, ever, ever let go. We're in the palm of His hand, folks, and nothing's going to change that fact. Nothing's going to alter that fact. We are there. And aren't you glad that's true? Aren't you glad that we may have to get corrected along the line? We may have to be dealt with along the line, but we're still in His hands. We still belong to Him. You know, when we examine the Scripture, you'll find declaration after declaration and story after story that tells us the character and nature of God. He is love. He is kind. He is just. He is holy. He is powerful. He is wise. And the list goes on and on and on and on. How much joy should that give us? That's who our life is in. That's who our trust is in. That's where our life is wrapped up. We also have what God has done. If God is like what we just described, then there should be all kinds of experiences of God working on our behalf and behalf of His people throughout time. And there are. Over and over and over again. I just finished reading a book on in regard to the Holocaust and that. And, you know, I've always thought that what happened there was just an example of when they cried out, "Let His blood," talking about Jesus, "let His blood be upon us and our children." I think that was just an example of it. But it also strikes me that through it all, they throw out the number 6 million, but if you look up, the actual number was more than that. That's just kind of a round number, catch-all number. But of all the Jews that were slaughtered and murdered for no reason other than being Jewish, God still had His remnant, didn't He? God still preserved His people. God still brought His people through. In the book of Revelation, we find where 2/3 of the Israelites will be destroyed. He'll still have His remnant. He always has. He always will. You and I today, I'm not saying that we're a national Israel. We've been through that many times. We're not. But we are not the majority in this world. Far from it. But God has His remnant. And I tell you, I'd rather be part of the remnant than the majority, wouldn't you? I'd rather have the blessings of God in my life and be a smaller number as to be a huge group and not and be out there on my own and just hoping for the best. We can have full confidence in God because of the things that He's done in the past. We have our faith, our confidence isn't established in the future as a hope. What we hope for in the future is established upon the past. And we can kind of lean back on what happened. The psalmist said in Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him," because of what He had done in the past for him. It's interesting to look at the order of this verse. The foundation of confidence in the psalmist is in the character of God. When he says that the Lord is his strength and shield, because of this he says that his heart trusts in God. I find that there are people who are cat people, there are people who are dog people, there are people who will like one and tolerate the other, and there's people who likes one and hates the other. You know? That's just the way people are. I'm not taking sides on that. But if you happen to be a cat person, which I are, you can take a cat, and if you've been good to that cat, and you've had that cat for a while, you'll do what they say you can't do. And that is, that cat, you can turn him up on his back. That cat will expose his belly to you. That cat will allow you to rub his belly, or her belly. And that is something that cats just don't do because that's where they're vulnerable. They will protect their belly at all costs. You start messing with a strange cat's belly, you're going to get eat up. But they trust you. Why? Because of what you've done in the past. You've fed him, you've loved him, you've cared for him, you provided for him, and all that. Beloved, because of what God has done for us, we don't have to wonder about tomorrow. We can trust in Him, we can depend upon Him, and we can stand upon the things that He does, has done. As he trusts in God, he has an experience of the way that God acts. You know, he declares that because he has experienced God's help, he has joy and says that his heart leaps for joy. Isn't it nice to know that if we get in a bad spot, and if for somebody, let me take a step back. One of the definitions between a friend and an acquaintance is a friend is that person that when you need them, they'll be there for you, if at all possible. If there's any way possible, they will be there for you, and if there's any way possible, they'll do what you need them to do for you, if it's possible. An acquaintance is there as long as everything's going well, but if you need them, they just may be there and they may not, right? And that's how it goes. We, with God, we know He's always there. We can always go to Him. And if what we're desiring, if what we're asking about, if what we want is not in His will, He will prepare us to where we can accept what His will is. Still may not get what we want. Paul didn't get the thorn removed from his flesh, did he? Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. But God blessed him, and God helped him, and God was with him. So he either for the long haul. Joy is therefore possible because he has experienced God's gracious acts, as you and I have as well. Isaiah had a similar experience to this in regards to God. He said in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Whew. Man, how much more could we ask for? Which acts of God do you recall? And we need to remember how God never lets go. You know, that's not true with most people. Most people let us go in a heartbeat if it suits their purpose, right? Oh, we joke around all the time about throwing people under the bus. Who am I kidding? I like doing it at the right time. But you know, the Lord is always there. He never lets go. Think about it this way. Even when Adam sinned and Eve was deceived, God promised to restore His people. He made the sacrifice, typically through the animals that He made the covering for, typifying the blood sacrifice that was made through Jesus. And the prophecy that was made regarding with the serpent in that. Even when Noah and his descendants sinned, God still promised to take care of them. How do we know that they sinned? Because they were people like we were, are. You know, mankind is not perfect. Mankind sins. When Israel rejected the Lord, God still continued to work out His plan of salvation in order to redeem His people. You know, we can't even say truthfully that God's through with Israel now because there are a few Jews being saved alone. And when this church age is over, the full force of God's dealings will be with Israel once again. He's not through with them. We can all think about the times when He restored our souls, when He provided wisdom and direction when we needed both so badly, when He's shown a path through a difficult situation where we couldn't find any. You know, the Lord will provide a way for us, won't He? And lead us through. When we meditate on the acts of God, we are encouraged and have reason to rejoice in Him. Think about God's promises. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now this was spoken at a time when Israel was in deep distress. You know, some of the greatest experiences you have with God is at times your deepest distresses. It's times when you're in the darkest of valleys, you seem to really enjoy and are made aware of the presence of God all the more. And I'm glad He does make His presence known, because if He didn't during all those times, we might would be inclined just to throw up our hands and quit. But that's when He draws very near. The prophets were warning of a devastation to come. Enemy nations were threatening and things were looking pretty grim. However, the prophets also spoke of hope. The hope that came from belonging to the Lord. And the hope that came with Him being God who He was. He promises that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. These were not present realities for the nation of Israel at that time. They were promises of God which will pertain to a future day, but they are there nonetheless. We can rejoice because the promises of God are certain. They're true. We got to remember God has already declared He cannot lie. Since He says He cannot lie, He will not lie. He's pronounced judgment on liars, hadn't He? So if lying is a sin, then God certainly isn't going to do it. He's holy. He cannot lie. We're dragged down to discouragement and even depression because of our circumstances. It's hard to rejoice, even in the sense that we've looked at. We may even question the presence and care of God. However, as we remind ourselves of the promises of God, which are certain, they're as certain as His character, we can put our hope in these promises and find joy even in the deepest, darkest times of our life. It's a blessing that we have. We can't imagine what it would be like without the promise of the Lord. So how do we rejoice in the Lord? I said I had two, I had three. This one won't be very long. You have my word on it. How do we rejoice in the Lord? In humility and trust. The more you become aware of how much you need God, the less of your arrogance and pride comes in the way. The more you understand that you are nothing without God, the more you will depend upon Him. And it's through humility and trusting the promises of God, trusting God to be who He says He is and will do. And beloved, it enables us to rejoice in Him. If our rejoicing in ourselves is vanity, it's worthless, and won't get you very far. Rejoicing in the Lord will take you through. In the Israel's time, you got to remember that the nation had spent 70 years in exile in Babylon, and yet there came a time when God brought them back into the land. Yes, they were told to rejoice in the land that was there. We find in the New Testament, Paul made reference to this a few minutes ago. Paul had a lot of problems. Man, what a strength, what a strong man he was in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He could have stopped it right there, and it had been true, and it would have been powerful. But he closed it with saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine for infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then am I strong." Do you realize that? When you are at the worst point of your life, beloved, that's when God is at His strongest. And it's through that you can rejoice that God's using you. And that you are making an impression on other folks, that you're bringing honor and glory to God, and He is going to watch over you and care for you until you go home to be with Him. And finally, with thankfulness and praise, we need to be thankful, not just in the month of November, but we need to be thankful all the time. God's been good to us all along, hasn't He? God has been good to us to enable us to arise, to come to another Lord's Day to serve Him in. This may seem like kind of small potatoes, I guess, but we're going into a winter weather advisory tonight. Aren't you glad it's tonight, not last night? We could come out and worship the Lord unhindered today. Tomorrow might be a little dicey, but we may be able to come out today. We need to thank God and praise God for not only the quote-unquote big things in life, but for everything He does. And if we will practice these things, and if we will follow these patterns, my friend, I can tell you from the assurance of God's Word that we will be able to rejoice and give praise and honor to God for all that He has done for us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,